The title of this sermon is, Unless a Man is Born Again. And I don't think that's new scripture to anyone here. As I look around the room, I think we've all heard that. So you might be sitting there thinking, ooh, another John 3:16 sermon. And yes, it is. But I think we often miss the point of John chapter 3 because we get stuck on John 3:16. John 3:16 is the best of all news, but it's there for a purpose, and the purpose is larger than what we often ascribe it to. Christianity is too often broken down into, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, good. That's simply the starting point of faith. The whole context around that is faith in the name of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's not the end point. It's a bumper sticker too often. It needs to be a starting point for our faith. We were at the ocean this last week. That's Houston Bowler actually standing by the skull of a whale. That's what we said. I can't get over in front of the mic, but the long piece sticking out is actually, so the skull is looking up right now, and that long piece is part of his nose, I guess. Does a whale have a nose? Whatever that thing is in front of the eyes of the whale, but it's not his spine. His spine came out the other direction and went out behind Houston, and the body of the whale's laying up on the beach, and I won't show you that because it was a little creepy looking and odoriferous. But whales are big. Big creatures. And next to it is a picture. We went up into the Ho Rainforest, and that's just a picture that someone snapped. They had to use the, what do they call it, panorama thing on their camera because you can't fit the whole tree into just a standard shot. But it's a gigantic tree that, again, the whale and the tree both started off very, very small. And yet there they are. As towering giants. Our faith can be so much more than the John 3:16 that we start with. I'm going to run through this text because I want us to understand what Jesus is trying to say here, and I want us to understand what the gospel writer is trying to get us to get our minds around. It starts in chapter 3, interestingly enough, and it says, now. Now, this, when it says now, it's referring to either get your attention on either what just transpired as a seam, or it's pointing towards something right in front of it. Nothing prior to this connects to this story. And interestingly, it says when Nicodemus says what he says about what Jesus had been doing, he's done almost nothing that we have recorded in John. The only miracle he's done is changing the water into wine. In John chapter 2. And yet Nicodemus has heard stories. So we know in John lots of stuff has happened, enough so that the Pharisees have heard of him, and it's not turning water into wine. That was simply his starting point. So this now is actually pointing to the Pharisee. Now there's this Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, and what we're supposed to know about him is that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a member of the top of the food chain in the Jewish environment. He was the leader of leaders. He was not like a small-time pastor like I am. He was a big-time pastor. People would know his name throughout the area, this Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And so he comes to Jesus at nighttime. The reason he's coming at night is he doesn't want anyone to know that he's coming. So he comes to Jesus at night, and he says this, no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. So he recognizes that there's something about this Jesus that's never been seen before. And whatever's taking place, it's given that God is with him. It's interesting that they'll forget this later. That no one could do what this Jesus is doing if God wasn't with him. They know it now. They forget it later for larger purposes. But what we know here is this Nicodemus guy, who's as high up as you can get, sees Jesus and doesn't get it at all. So he's trying to come and figure out what's going on. He's got this Jesus guy, and God's with him, and he wants to understand. So there's no question here, right? Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you were doing if God weren't with him. And Jesus replies, he answers him back, even though there's no question. He says, I'm going to tell you this. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, he didn't ask about that. But Jesus is starting a journey with Nicodemus that Nicodemus isn't coming to start on his own. Jesus always takes you where you need to go, not where you want to go. He always engages you where you're at and says, you're at this wrong question, wrong statement. We're going to go this way. And so he says to him, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom unless they are born again. So Nicodemus says what we would say. How can someone be born when they're old? You can't get back there. Is essentially, so this is what's going on. What? Nicodemus hears Jesus' statement and his brain essentially just goes, what are you talking about? So Jesus comes back to him. No one can see unless he's born again. So how can someone be born again? Well, Jesus is going to say one more thing to him. So Jesus answers, says, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of spirit. I'm not going to teach on that today. If you don't know what that is, we can talk about it later, but I'm not going to talk about the water and the spirit and stuff. We're going to try to get the kind of core idea here. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but can't tell where it's going. So if you don't understand that, don't worry about it. Why? Because Nicodemus didn't either. How can this be? So here's what's going on now. What? That's Nicodemus. I came to just say, I get it. God's with you. What are you talking about? Jesus has words for him. He doesn't understand. This is important for us. We are so used to understanding. We're so used to just, John 3:16. We're used to soundbite faith. We're used to thinking we're synced up with God. Nicodemus, the top guy, no idea what's going on. No idea what he's talking about at all. And I'm going to propose that should happen to us too. Because we're not better than Nicodemus. We're not more advanced. He knew more scripture than you and I will ever know. He had more biblical training than Jerry and I have put together. No idea what Jesus is talking about, because Jesus is saying, I'm going to take you someplace you don't know you're going to go yet. And so Nicodemus's answer is just, what are you talking about? It's okay to have that answer. It's actually mandatory to have that answer sometimes in our faith. What are you talking about? Lord, I need more information. So now, 10 to 12, we're not going to touch it. 13 to 15, same thing, not right now. We're going to go by that so we can get the bigger picture, and that's where we get to John 3:16. Now, this stuff that I grayed out, you can go back and look at later. If you want to talk about it, we can, but we want to get here. We know this stuff, just don't think you know it too well. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. We know that. What for what? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. But don't forget that this is connected to what came earlier. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now remember these two verses. Jesus said, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom unless they're born again. And then he says just a little bit later, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. That is also saying born again, that they have a new birth. So this stuff that we're talking about, God so loved the world, is specifically being taught in the context of being born again. We all love babies. All kinds of babies. Babies, babies, babies. We love them. Imagine just for a second. Actually, close your eyes just for fun. Nobody's going to touch you. Now, open them back up. Look around you for a second. Okay? Now, picture the people. Now close your eyes. And in your mind, picture every person around you as an infant. Just this room packed full of little infants. Infant Blair and infant Smitty and infant Anthony and infant Judy. Not supposed to be that way, right? You can open your eyes again, get a little bit better picture. We're supposed to grow up. So Jesus, when he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, it was in this context. He's saying, how do you get born again? You have to do this. Believe in him. Believe in him. God's one and only Son. You must believe in Jesus. Remember, Nicodemus came and he said, I know that no one can do what you're doing unless God was with them. He was trying to understand what Jesus was doing. What he didn't understand was who Jesus was. You first have to understand who Jesus is before you can have any clue about what he's doing. So if you're going to come to Jesus and say, I want to understand what you're doing, you better understand who he is. You better understand that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of mankind and the Creator of mankind and all. I could go on and on. You better understand all that Jesus is, because Jesus is everything. And if you don't start there, you're never going to have a chance to understand what he's doing. Believe in him. And if you believe in him, then you're born again. Once you're born again, then you can start, just start to understand what he's doing. Prior to that, no idea. When you're trying to talk with people who don't know Jesus, and you're trying to help them understand the concept of a God that's in control of everything, they don't understand that. How could a loving God let this happen? How could a God who would send his own son let this tragedy take place? You don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, I can't explain to you. And if you do know Jesus, I'll tell you what, I still probably can't, because you don't know him enough yet. And I'm never going to pretend that I understand what Jesus is doing. We spent a week at the beach. I had probably five times where I was having a conversation with God. I don't understand what you're doing right now. And you know what he said? Nothing. It wasn't in his agenda to let me know what he was doing. I really wanted to know. I tried to make that as clear as I could. And then I realized that was my problem, is I was wanting to be God. I was wanting to be the one that controlled what happened and what took place and why people would perceive it. I wanted to be in control. And if I wasn't in control, I at least wanted the guy who is in control to tell me so I could say, that's okay or not. He told me nothing. Once you're born again, there's more that has to happen. See, that's why John 3:16 is in John 3 and not John 13. John 3:16 is just the starting, and it follows after John, early John 3, 1, 2, and 3. Why? Because first you've got to understand you don't understand, and then you've got to have this desire to be born again and know who Jesus is, and then you've got to believe in him, and then you've got all of John after that. The most transforming book in Scripture, in my opinion, John. And it's all after John 3. The only miracle that takes place prior to that is the water into wine. And we'll talk about that some other time. But all the I am statements and all of the raising Lazarus from the dead and all the amazing things after that. Because you got to start there. There's other stuff in Scripture that uses this same imagery. I'm going to take it real quick. This is not a sermon on Matthew 13, but I want you to look at this because it's exactly the same idea. It starts with a seed This is the farmer and the sower and the seeds. The farmer went out to sow his seeds, and I'm not going to read it all, but his seeds fall on the path in the rocky places and amongst the thorns and on good soil. And what happens? They spring up. They grow up. They grow to produce more and more and more. Or they don't grow at all. See, the very first seed just doesn't grow. No life. Not born again at all. The other three seeds are born, and two out of three die. Only one of the three that start finish. Why? Because it was able to grow up. We planted some stuff this year. Judy likes to garden. I like to look at gardens. Some stuff made it. Some didn't. Some of the stuff that we planted flourished. Some of it didn't. But do you know one thing that doesn't exist in our garden right now? Something that started and stayed like that. It either, if it started, it grew or it died. There are no seedlings in our garden now. There are no seedlings in the mature body of Christ except brand new believers. There are brand new believers who are just getting started, and you might be one of them, and if you are, that's okay. But one of the problems we have in the church is we have 30-year saved seedlings. Paul talks about this all the time. We're going to look at it in a minute. We have people who believed, and that's still all they got. We have people that started and stayed. Look at this. John 15. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. And he explains it further. I am the vine, you are the branch. It's the same model. Starts small and grows. Starts little on the side of the vine, a little branch comes off and it starts to grow. And if it's getting clogged up, the farmer comes in and prunes it a little bit so it'll prune better. But if it's not going to grow, what's he do? He prunes it off. Gone. Read the rest of John 15. It's actually disturbing for a little while because the vine will only keep growing branches. And what does he do to keep them growing? Difficult stuff. Difficult stuff. Pruning, I've never been a plant, but pruning, I'm guessing, hurts. I've had surgery, which in my mind is sort of our model of pruning. Al's not here, I can talk about this. It hurts. And it continues to hurt, but after a while, it improves. I had my shoulder rebuilt because it had gotten all goofed up, and for a long time, it hurt. But prior to surgery, I couldn't throw a rock at Maryland. I could, it just would hit Bonnie. Now I can throw a rock again. Not that I need to hit any of you with rocks, but I could. I was at the beach, up on a little, picked a rock up. Huh, wonder if I could do this. Don't get any ideas. I still can't play softball yet. But next year, center field, I'll be money. But pruning hurts. The church doesn't want to be pruned. We just want to be saved. Look at this. Ephesians 2. If you didn't do Sunday school when we were doing Ephesians, go online and learn about Ephesians. This is talking about exactly what I'm talking about. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. You started off dead. If you're on your phone right now, stop being on your phone. You need to hear this. If you don't understand this, you started dead. Now, and here's the weird thing. Look at this. In which you used to live. You started dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. He's saying you were alive and dead. You see that? You can be alive and dead. That should bother all of us. I can look alive. I can sound alive. I can sort of feel alive and still be dead. That's what he's saying here. When you followed the ways of this world. Now he continues on in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. Then, this is after a chapter and a half of stuff, he says, then, after all this stuff has happened, then we will no longer be infants. You're starting as an infant. That's when he talks about you weren't dead. You were dead. You became alive. You stop following the ways of this world, and after a period of time, you won't be an infant anymore. Instead, we will grow to become in every respect mature. This isn't going to be a long sermon. The good news, the really good news is earlier, but the next set of good news, I'm just about done. If you understand this, you can be a 40-year-old baby, and the American church is packed with them. You read through the letters in the New Testament, and they're talking about milk. You shouldn't be drinking milk anymore. This is what Paul's talking about. You should have grown up by now. You should be a mature follower of Christ, but I've still got to give you milk. What's milk? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's milk. We put milk on our bumpers so that people who don't know can go, but that shouldn't be where we live. You should not live with God simply, yep, I still believe. You should grow. You should understand Jesus better now than you did a year ago. Remember when you're a kid and you make those little marks on the wall? And then 2 weeks later, you want to do it again? And it didn't move much, but your mom's a liar, so she puts it up just a little bit higher. You should have that sense in your heart. I want to be taller in 2 weeks than I am now. I want to be more in 2 weeks than I am today. And I don't see that much. And I'm not criticizing anyone here. I'm talking about the church in general. But some of us, maybe, if you have to decide, do you want 2 weeks from now to go up to the wall and go, Jesus, just give me a mark. Don't lie to me. Don't tilt the ruler. Where am I? And if you're in the same spot, it's not going to happen again next 2 weeks. And do you know how you grow? You read your scripture. You talk to other people about scripture. You share with other people what you're confused by or trying to learn or trying to work on. You come to church. Now I'm going to do a little self-promotion here. I don't do this for fun. I think it's fun. I love doing this. I can't fathom that I get paid to do this. But do you know why I do it? Because God wants you to learn more about Him. I really hope nobody ever comes to church and says, oh, I go to see Dave. I hope, though, that you think, I want to hear what God told Pastor Dave to tell us. Because God told Pastor Dave to tell me this. I'm not talking to anybody in particular. But if it's not in your thinking that you need to be in church, you're thinking wrong. Your thinking hasn't matured if you don't think you need to be in church. Because in church is where you participate in the community of Christ. And it's where you're taught by somebody that God picked to teach you. Now, if I'm not the guy and Jerry's not the guy, I'm going to give you one piece of advice that you're not supposed to give. Find a different church. Find somebody that you believe God picked to teach you what you need to know to mature. When my son first came to me and said, I want to know how to drive. You know what I said? How did you get that old? That's the first thing I said. But the next thing was, it's going to take time. In a car with me. You're not going to learn to drive unless you get into a car with somebody who knows how to drive and you'll listen. That was the hardest part. My son's not here, I can tell you this. Mum's the word. He never listens online, so I'm so. We were camping, and he wanted to shave. His girlfriend was camping with us, and he wanted to shave because he was getting kind of scruffy. And I see he gets up to the sink, and he pulls out the shaving cream, and he. He didn't wet his face. He just got the shaving. So I said, his girlfriend wasn't around. See, I'm learning. Because normally if she was around, I would have said it still. But she wasn't there. I just said, hey, you should put water on first. You know what he said? I've been doing this for 4 years. And then you could see the look on his face. You've been doing it for 40. I didn't have to say a word. I raised one eyebrow just a little bit. I don't mean this wrong. I don't know everything about Scripture. But I believe with all my heart that during the week, God tells me what I'm supposed to tell you so that you will grow in your faith. Church should not be 16th on the list. Reading your own Bible shouldn't be third on the list. If you want to go to the wall and see a mark that's a little bit higher, it's got to be first on your list. I want to grow up. I want to be more in Christ than I am now. I want to be able to understand what Christ is doing in my world. This is a confusing world. He's not going to tell you everything, but he'll tell you some things. And here's his promise. In the midst of the madness, if you know him, he'll give you peace in the madness. Too many Christians don't know him. They believe in him, but they don't know him. And so instead of being the right side of the screen, they stay the left side of the screen. This is not a lecture sermon. You've got to decide for yourself. Every one of us has to decide for ourselves. Do I want to be a seedling when I die? Or do I want sometime down the road when I die for my big Christian brain skull to be on the beach somewhere and be impressive? Remember, that was that picture earlier. This giant skull. You know why that's... Judy and I were walking on the beach and there were thousands and thousands of little crabs and mussels and one of the little barnacles. There are all kinds of them. And none of them caught my eye. But that skull was gigantic because it had grown up and become what it was supposed to be. So when it was done, it was still what it was supposed to be. Unbelievable. You know a few people that have gone the distance in their faith. Don't believe they're the only ones that can do it. You can too. But it's got to be your priority in your life, not your fifth or fourth or sixth or 26th. We're going to take communion here in just a minute. Before you do, I'm just going to ask you to do an assessment in your own heart. If your desire is to grow in your faith, then say, Lord, tell me how to do it. Show me how to do it. Let me know when I'm not doing it. And if he says you're not doing it yet, don't take communion. It is no shame to pass the elements. That is an act of faith and courage that's recognized by God. But don't pass the elements and stay where you're at. Pass the elements and say 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks from now when we do it again, next week when it's in the back, I want to be able to take communion because I want you to be my number one. I want to be bigger on the wall next week than I am this week. I asked a couple of folks if they would help me serve communion, if you guys would come up. Lord, we ask that you would bless these elements, that you would clean our hearts, David said to you, create in me a clean heart. That's our desire. Our desire is to become mature like Paul meant it and not stay an infant like he saw around him. We want to be real followers of Jesus Christ. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, said, this is my body, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. And after dinner, in a like manner, he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant of my blood. Drink it. Whenever you do this, what you're doing is reminding your heart of John 3:16. It doesn't cause you to grow. It allows you to grow. The intent of communion was that you would do this so often, that you evaluate your heart so often, that anything that's in the way gets washed off, so that you can do this in remembrance of what He did for us. So they're going to pass the elements, and don't be shy about passing them on if it's not for you. If it doesn't mean you're not saved, it actually might mean you're really saved. But if your heart's right with Jesus, then take the elements. We'll take them together when we pass them out. Just to hold them in your hands. You guys go ahead and hand them out. Jody, we're going to switch up. We'll move you guys on this side.